Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
If you have a Bible, if you don't, it's okay. You'll see the verses up on the screen. But turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to take advantage of Easter Sunday to introduce our new sermon series to you. For the next 7 weeks or so, we're going to study the missionary journeys of Paul, in particular, the first missionary journey of Paul. Now, if you know about the book of Acts, you'll know that those stories are actually in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So why am I starting in chapter 9? This is the reason. If Paul had never experienced new life in Christ, there would be no missionary journeys. And what's the connection to Easter? Look, if Jesus stays dead after the crucifixion, if there is no empty tomb, no resurrection life, then there's no Jesus appearing to the Apostle Paul, giving him actively new life in Christ. And there's no world-changing missionary journeys either. And probably you and I aren't here. The world you woke up in today is a world in which nearly every single person is longing for life. Longing for life. Anyone who woke up today and is already wrestling with their own mortality, is wrestling with the mortality of their loved ones, is doing what? Longing for life. Pick up your phone. Call your friend that is a doctor. Call your friend that works in the ER. Ask them what they're doing. Ask them how you can pray for them. They are battling every day, 16, 18 hours a day. What is that battling? It's a longing for life. Our whole world, life as we know it, how we interact and do things as humans is changing. Why? Because we're adjusting, because we're longing for life. And as good as that is, it's still not enough. It's still not enough. The sort of life that we long for still isn't enough. What if I told you this morning on Easter that there was something even better on offer for you? You know what it is? It's new life in Christ. New life in Christ. That's what Saul, whose Greek name that I'm going to use, Paul, experiences in Acts chapter 9, new life in Christ. Do you know what it is? Do you have it? Do you want it? Paul, tell us about it. What is new life in Christ? Here's your outline this morning. New life in Christ is an encounter with the living Savior. New life in Christ changes everything, wholesale change, and new life in Christ comes with a family. So listen as I read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Paul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is God's word. Let me pray. Lord, would you give us eyes to see this and ears to hear this and hearts to absorb this, that we would be changed by your word through your spirit, active in this moment, Lord. Wherever we are, whenever we're watching this, would you please, by your spirit, change us by your word. Help us to enjoy new life in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. New life in Christ. What is it like, Paul? First of all, new life in Christ is an encounter with the living Savior. Listen, everyone wants life. Everyone wants life. And only one person can give life. Who is it? It's Jesus. It's the author of life, who in his life, his earthly life, described himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life that our whole world longs for. Let me define what I mean when I say new life in Christ. Because the reality is that there is more to your life than just being flesh and blood alive. There's more to your life than just your heart pumping blood to your brain perceiving the world around you and communicating it to the rest of your faculties, the rest of your person. The Bible says you can actually be alive and dead at the same time. That's because new life in Christ is really about being connected to God Himself. I said you can be alive and dead at the same time. That's actually the case for the Apostle Paul when we first meet him. What he later writes to the Ephesians church in chapter 2 would have been true about himself in this moment at the start of this passage. As for you, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that? That's the evil one, Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, including me, Paul, lived among them at one time. What is Paul saying? Look, I was alive back then, but I wasn't connected to God. I was dead from my sins, and the only real connection I had to a spiritual being was to the devil himself. The new life in Christ is being connected to God through Jesus Christ. It's being in right relationship with God. Think about it this way. The start of this passage, what is Paul on his way to do? Verses 1 and 2 tell us. He had extradition orders from the most powerful Jews in Jerusalem to go to Damascus to arrest members of, you see the word there? The way. To arrest members of the way. The earliest Christians called themselves the way. Why? It's because they had discovered the way to right relationship with God. And what is that way? It's new life in Jesus Christ, being connected to God through Christ. They had it. The way had it. And Paul didn't. Paul didn't. And I want you to think about how incredible that is. Because when you look at his life, the Apostle Paul was living the dream, wasn't he? I mean, he was like a Harvard-educated man with a PhD in the Greco-Roman world and another PhD in good old-fashioned institutional Judaism. He had access to wealth and to wealthy people. He had power. You read a few chapters earlier, he could nod his head, and somebody like Stephen could be put to death with a nod of his head. He was famous. He was widely known throughout the region as a brilliant, intense advocate of Jewish tradition. He had it made, but he wasn't connected to God. He didn't have new life in Christ. Until one day, when he and his men were walking on the road to Damascus, days into their journey, and boom, a flash of lightning blasts Paul and his men off their feet. They're on the ground, verses 4 and 5. A booming voice calls out to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, "I am Jesus, whom you were persecuting," he replied. And you know what? "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," is the last answer Paul wanted to hear. Two reasons. First, he was wrong about the resurrection. Jesus is not dead like people said he was. Jesus is alive and speaking to Paul. And two, this means that Paul is an enemy of God because he is an enemy of Jesus. Paul was exposed because he wasn't connected to God through Christ. Paul was a dead man, wasn't he? Until he had an encounter with the living Savior, Jesus. I have a question for you. Have you had an encounter with the living Savior, Jesus? Wait, Pastor, are you asking me if I've ever been walking down the road and Jesus blasted me with his radiant glory and boomed his voice at me? Like, no, that is not what I'm asking. I'm saying, is Jesus trying to get your attention? Has he already gotten your attention? Is Jesus, the living Savior, trying to get your attention? He's alive, after all. That's what a living Savior would do, right? One of the things we learn about the book of Acts as we study it is that it's not a story about all these grand missionaries, these heroes of the faith. It's a story about Jesus, the missionary, the hero of our faith, who is actively seeking and saving the lost. And look, he's still doing it today. He's still doing it right now, 2020. Is he trying to get your attention? Have you had an encounter with the living Savior? There's no one who is so good and so smart, and so powerful, and so successful, and comfortable that they can experience new life apart from Christ. There's no one who is so bad and so flawed, so wounded that they can't be saved by Jesus. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. What was he doing when he was converted? He was literally on his way to arrest members of Jesus' church. And then Jesus arrests him. Jesus is after all kinds of people. And so who's to say he's not after you right now, wherever you are, and whenever you're watching this? Is Jesus trying to get your attention? Maybe the result of this pandemic, this crisis, is that he has peeled away all the distractions and all the things you thought would keep you safe to let you know that there's no real life. There's no new life apart from me. It may just be that he loves you enough to do that for you right now. He loved Paul enough to do that, didn't he? He peeled it all away. Paul, this strong, powerful opponent, right? This enemy of Christians, on his way to do the work in Damascus to arrest them all. Weak, blind, hungry, having to be led by his hand the rest of the journey. He was undone, but you know what? The Apostle Paul had never been more alive. New life in Christ is what he has. It's what you need. New life in Christ. It's an encounter with the living Savior, but it also changes everything. I read a story of a pastor. I read a pastor tell the story of these two brilliant English thinkers and writers from the 18th century. Their names were Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West. These guys were so brilliant and frankly arrogant that they thought, what if we combine our intellects and we disprove Christianity once and for all? Because this Christianity stuff, this is not a thinking man's religion. They said something like this: Christianity is built upon a very unstable foundation. There are two things that hold up the entire faith system: the resurrection of Jesus and the alleged conversion of Paul. If we can disprove these two stories, then the whole thing will collapse like a house of cards. And so they made an agreement that day. Lyttelton was going to go and research and write on disproving the conversion of Paul, and West would do the same thing with the resurrection of Jesus. And so they're doing their thing. And then after some time, I don't know if it was months or years later, they reunite to discuss their findings. Only this time, they're not so confident about their deconstruction of Christianity. One of them initiated rather sheepishly, "I have a confession to make. Look, SK, I've been looking into this and I'm beginning to think that there might actually be something to all of this." The other was relieved. "Oh, really? Because the same thing has been happening to me. But let's keep investigating. Let's keep doing it." Finally, when it was all said and done, not only had they both become followers of Jesus, but they had both published beautiful books that became powerful tools in apologetics for the church. New life in Christ changes everything. It's wholesale change. And of course it does. Think about it. Behind all those Bible stories that you heard as a kid or that you read about is who? A living, active Savior who is saving and changing hearts, even the hearts of his opponents who are trying to disprove him. New life in Christ means connection with God through Jesus, but it also means connection to Jesus, the living Savior himself. Now look at the way Paul learned this in verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asks. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Don't miss how utterly beautiful this is. Why does Jesus say, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," instead of something like, "I'm Jesus, the one that all those Christians worship," or the leader of the Christian church? It's because Jesus doesn't just have a one-time encounter with people and then move on to something better. Jesus is intimately connected to Christians. Jesus is saying, "Look, you smack a Christian," and Jesus himself says, "Ouch." This right here is the mind-blowing doctrine of the Christian's union with Christ. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And the Apostle Paul loved this doctrine. He writes a lot of our New Testament after this encounter. And guess what he does? 165 times he uses this phrase, in Christ, to talk about the believer's union with Jesus Christ. And you want to know where he learned it? Right here in this story, from the resurrected lips of Jesus himself. Paul, you're not just persecuting them, you're persecuting me. I feel it because I'm wed to them. I'm connected to them. New life in Christ changes everything. What does this mean practically for people like you and me? It means that Jesus is with you. It means that Jesus loves you. It means Jesus understands you. It means Jesus experiences life with you. It means Jesus will never, ever, ever leave you. And the reverse is true too. It means that we're connected to Christ. It means that when Jesus obeyed his Father perfectly throughout his life, we were with him and it counted for us. It means that when Jesus went to the cross to die, it was our sins he was dying for. We were with him, having our sins paid for. When Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, guess who was there with him? It was us. We were with him, and we have been given new life in Christ, set on an eternal trajectory of resurrection life with him. Don't you get it? If you're a Christian, then the two of you are inseparable. Life here, now, in this world, and in eternity is meant to be lived connected to the author and sustainer of life, Jesus himself. New life in Christ changes everything. You get to see a small example of this in this story with Paul that he experiences. Okay, so first of all, he's blasted away by this radiant righteousness of Jesus. I like to think that Jesus' righteousness literally rubs off on him. And he's blinded, right? Did you see what the text says? How long is Paul blinded? How long is he weakened? How long is he hungry? It's 3 days. It's 3 days, just like Jesus in the tomb. Paul was like that for 3 days until he was restored, just like Jesus in the tomb, until he was restored on Easter Sunday. And so experts wonder if Paul was thinking about these 3 days, this moment, when he later writes to the church in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." They wonder if he's thinking about those 3 days, his own death and restoration, resurrection. Paul has a new connection to Christ. He has new sight. He can actually see while he's blind, because in his blindness, he sees himself and his need for Jesus clearly. And finally, Paul has a new mission. He has a new mission. Look at what verse 12 says. It says that while Paul was praying, he has a vision. So he's blind, but he has this vision of a man named Ananias who will come and touch him and restore his sight to him. Jesus tells Ananias the same thing is going to happen, right? He says, you're going to go find a guy named Saul. And Ananias is like, wait, Jesus, you mean that Saul? Like, he's a pretty bad guy. He's coming to arrest people like me and other Christians in Damascus. Are you sure about that? Yep. I'm sure about that, Jesus says in verse 15. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. Paul has a new mission. Christian, if you have new life in Christ, guess what? You've got a new connection, a real connection to Jesus, and you have a new mission. Your life is not your own anymore. Your life is to be lived with Jesus and for Jesus, the giver and sustainer of life. New life in Christ changes everything. Now, I don't know what happened to Paul's men after this episode. I'd like to think that when they returned to Jerusalem, they had a really awkward encounter with the powerful Jews, with the high priest himself. Hey guys, welcome back. Hey, how was Damascus? Was it great? Where's Paul? Don't tell me. He's probably out back sticking it to those Christian prisoners that he brought back. That's my boy, Paul, sticking it to those Christians. Oh, those rascals. So, but yeah, where is Paul?
Hey, Paul became a Christian.
What?
Yeah, Paul became a Christian.
I can't hear you. Speak up louder, please. What are you saying? Paul became a Christian, okay? He's no longer on our mission. He's on their mission now. He didn't come back with us. He's no longer in our family. He's in their family now. What? New life in Christ doesn't just change how we live our lives. New life in Christ changes with whom we live our lives. Paul learns very quickly after his conversion that new life in Christ comes with a family. Look at verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I have to tell you that I read this passage differently than I read it now. Why is that? It's because I miss you, family. I miss our face-to-face family. Just look how tender this is, what Ananias does to Paul. Paul is blind, he's hungry, he's weak, he's probably confused. His world has just been turned totally upside down. And he hears the sound of a door creak open. He hears footsteps. And then he feels the warmth of Ananias' hand. It's a healing, sight-restoring, welcoming warmth. And what are the first words out of Ananias' mouth? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. That means the first words Paul heard as a new Christian from another Christian were words of warm, brotherly welcome. Brother Saul. Can you imagine how that would have melted Paul's heart? I bet you can, actually, now, more than ever before, because I have no idea how our global pandemic will change the way we behave as humans. I have no idea how it's going to change the way we greet each other when we're finally able to meet together. I don't know if we still kiss on the cheek, if we still shake hands, if we still embrace. All of that stuff may be very different in months, however long it takes for us to be together physically again. But I know this, that the day we are able to meet together again. Oh, the holy bread and the holy wine or juice, when it touches our lips, will be sweet, will taste better than it ever has before. Not because it's different, but because we're sitting next to the people we call brother, sister. You're in a family, Christian. You're in a family. If you're watching and you haven't yet had a life-changing encounter with the living Savior, Jesus, we pray that that will happen soon for you. We want you to know, look, no matter how bad your past is, no matter your addictions, no matter your abuse that you've inflicted or that has been inflicted upon you, no matter how broken you are, no matter how big and long-lasting your problems are, oh, how we long to say to you, welcome to our family, sister. Welcome to our family, brother, because new life in Christ comes with a family, and we would love to be your family. While I was preparing the sermon on late Friday night, I was in the kitchen, and I picked up this commentary. When I picked it up, a letter fell out of it. And I opened the letter, and I started to read it. And in a world of much death and fear and sadness, this letter was a much needed reminder of new life in Christ. You see, what happened is 12 years ago when I went to seminary, my dad gave me his books, hoping that they would be useful to me as I studied theology and the Bible. Neither of us had any idea that these books would follow me and our family on mission here to Columbia. The letter that fell out of that book was addressed to my mom and my dad on May 16th, 2003. That was the day that my dad graduated from seminary. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but if you grew up in my family, if you knew the history of my family, you would understand what a big deal that was. Because about 10 years before May 16, 2003, my dad had had a saving encounter with Jesus himself. And that saving encounter with the living Savior changed everything about our family. It saved our family. Jesus saved our family. We started going to church. We started dressing in our Easter finest, which this isn't mine, I apologize. We started learning about the Bible and praying, spending time with our spiritual family. We started singing the doxology every Sunday, which is why we do that at our church. It's something that was so special to me as a child. Jesus saved our family. That letter was written from a pastor and his family, our new spiritual family as young Christians. They tell my mom and my dad how proud they are of them for dedicating hours and energy to seminary. And then it ends this way. May God reward you both out of the abundance of his marvelous grace. Love in Christ, Larry, Bonnie, Carla, Hannah, and Blake. Some of whom are actually watching this live feed right now. And you know what? As sweet as that is, as much as God has given us over the years out of the abundance of his marvelous grace, there's more. There's more. This is only the beginning of new life in Christ. And for Paul, Acts chapter 9 was only the beginning of new life in Christ. There's more through his life. There's more that we're even experiencing right now. Life, as we talk about his conversion. And you know why that is? It's because of Easter. It's Because of the resurrection. That where you find new life in Christ, there's a promise of abundantly more and more and more forever. Just life on life on life. Because that's the kind of life-giving Savior that Jesus is. That's the kind of promise he gives to a world who is scared and sick and tired of death today. That's the kind of promise he gives to you. Rest in that life-giving promise out of the abundance of his grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that because of you, we have life, real life, not life that ends in years, but life that even when it ends, begins again and goes on forever and ever. And thank you that that life is not only eternal, but that life is characterized by eternity. That life is full of more life, that in it there is no death, there is no sadness, there are no tears, there are no sickness, there are no funerals, there are no emergency rooms, there are no pandemics. Thank you, Jesus, for that life. Oh, would you give us more? Would you give our world more life? We long for it and rapture our hearts, Jesus, with increased affection for you, for your mission. This we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.